Good morning. We need a loud voice. Someone loud. Just raise that. Sunday school group we have ever had, hands down. This is impressive. So the mosh pit's up front. We're gonna get things rolling. All right, Sam, will you pray for us to open us up? Thank you.
Father, I just thank you for this morning and for the opportunity for us to gather at the church this morning. I pray that you would be with us in Sunday school, give Cliff clarity of thought, that he could articulate his ideas well, and I just pray that you would bless this time. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right. So this morning, we get to cover an entire book. And so we're gonna plow a little. Hopefully we get some time for questions and for conversation at the end. But we have a lot of material to cover. And the book that we're covering is Evangelism by Mac Stiles. And if you haven't read this book or read the books in the Crayola series, this is probably my favorite, maybe a tie for favorite one, in part because he does such a good job of articulating what evangelism is and what it's not, and really challenging, I think, some of the assumptions that we have about evangelism. So that's what we're going to cover today. We've covered a lot in the last couple of weeks. One of the main things that we covered last week was the importance of committing to one another formally, so that as members, we can treat each other as members because we've spoken out loud and signed and said, we are committed together for life together, to walk together, so that we can be shepherded together. And I think that's important for us to be able to see who is it that's being shepherded here, who are we responsible for, and to be able to say that formally. And Josh did a good job of covering why that was important as we build each other up and as we move forward. So we're going to dive into evangelism today, and what we're going to think about is how our community, knit together by the power of the Spirit, does evangelism, and how we do it together. The book that we're reviewing, I think, does a really good job in the subtitle of just describing the point of evangelism, and it's how the whole church speaks of Jesus together, right? So when we think about evangelism more broadly, I know there's a lot of ideas out there about what evangelism is and what it's not. And I think one thing I'd like to do just to get people engaged and thinking a little bit this morning is maybe just to hear, when you hear the word evangelism, what do you think of? Because I think this book and this class is going to challenge some of the ideas that you've got about what evangelism is and what it accomplishes. So when you hear that word evangelism, or evangelist, what do you think of?
Billy Graham.
Billy Graham. Yeah, that's a good one. Like a big event, right? With lots of people and lots of publicity and a proclamation of the gospel from a central place and thousands of people, lots of coming forward. Anything else? Yeah.
The gospel.
Okay. Yep. So just the simple proclamation of the truth.
The evangel.
Yeah. Yep. Yep, the message itself, right? Yep. Anything else? Others?
Reaching out to people in your community and being a witness to those that you bump shoulders with day-to-day life.
Yep. Yeah, that's good. What do you think broader culture thinks when they hear evangelist or evangelism?
Guy with the sign on the rock.
Guy with the sign. Yep, guy with the sign. Somebody with a bullhorn on a corner. Right, what else?
Street preaching.
Yep, street preaching. That's a super common one.
Maybe like VBS or something, like kid programs or something.
Yep, yeah, exactly. Teaching kids, taking them through with the basics of the gospel, with the hope that they place their trust in Christ. Anything else? It's good. That's good. So none of those are necessarily wrong, right? All of those are the proclamation of the word. But I think when we touch on the definition of evangelism that Max Stiles uses here, it's dangerously simple, but it's really important. Each word in it is really important. So we're going to go through each word in it. The definition that he uses for evangelism is teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. And that's it. That's the whole thing. It's not longer than that. It's not super complicated. It doesn't involve a whole bunch of methods in it. It's teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. So if you don't get anything else out of Sunday school this morning or anything else out of this, just write that down and think that through and keep that. Teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. That's what we're covering. So I think this definition lets us do a few things, and we'll go through each word in a bit more detail. But it lets us not gloss over some of the hard things about the Christian life, right? Because we're teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. It lets us be faithful to present the gospel without feeling defeated when somebody doesn't respond right after we've sat with them and walked through the gospel with them. When they wander away or when they take a lot of time to understand what it is that Christ has done, I think the definition helps us in take some pressure off of ourselves, right? We can be faithful without expecting that we're the one who's going to elicit the response or that we're setting some artificial urgency, right? There is urgency, but it shouldn't be artificially placed upon people by the way that we manipulate them. So teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. So we're going to go through each of these words here in a bit more detail. So teaching is critical, right? Teaching involves the word. It involves the kind of approach that Jesus took, right? Because he became flesh and dwelt among us. He was the word. He did things, but he also spoke and taught the reason for why he was doing those things. I think when we hear people talk about actions speaking louder than words, that is true insofar as people understand what the words are behind the actions, right? It's not good enough to say, I'm just going to live in a certain way and people are going to understand somehow magically why it is that I'm doing that without speaking of what Christ has done. So teaching is really important. Paul described his ministry as a teaching ministry primarily in 1 Timothy 2:7 and 2 Timothy 1:11. So teaching. So that's important for us to think about how we teach, right? So we're not screaming, we're not saying anything, none of those things. It's teaching. It's teaching what the gospel is and how it's affected us and how it applies for someone else who's walking in darkness. So the second piece is the gospel. And so this part is important for us to make sure that we are not presenting a shrunken gospel or a bloated gospel. And he does a great job in the book of covering both of these. So a shrunken gospel would be something along the lines of, this is fire insurance, right? You just believe this one time, you come forward and you make some proclamation and you're saved, you've got your ticket, and you're done. Like after that, whew, you got your insurance, you can move on. That's a shrunken gospel, right? Because it's not transforming. It hasn't transformed someone's heart. It hasn't reoriented their affections for Christ. It hasn't had them recognize the depths of their sin over and over and over as they're transformed. That's the shrunken gospel. So we don't want to present a shrunken gospel. It is for salvation, and it does save us from hell, but it's not just that. That would be pretty small, a pretty small view of the gospel. And a bloated gospel is just as bad, maybe worse. A bloated gospel is something like what was taught to the Galatians, right? Of, yes, Christ, and here's some other things that you need to do as well in order to be able to to accept the gospel and to be able to live with Christ. So we're going to add some stuff. You can trust Christ, and then we're going to add some other things as well. So we don't want that either. We've got to be able to be clean on what the gospel is and teach it well. All right, so the gospel then is Christ crucified for my sin and for your sin, him becoming the perfect sacrifice to redeem my soul to the praise of his glory and proving his ultimate power over death by his resurrection. We need to recognize what he's done as we turn from sin and we live for him and we live under his authority and we continue to learn a deeper love for him throughout the rest of our life. We don't want to skip over how difficult that is and how challenging that will be to our autonomy as we present the gospel. So it's unlikely that you will present the gospel in 30 seconds to someone in depth enough for them to understand what that means and the gravity of what's being asked of them in their heart as they move forward. So personally, I think when we talk about the gospel with people, we need to plan not just for that conversation, but to plan for the next one, to set aside time with them for the next one, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one, right? This is a long-term approach to come alongside people, not just to teach them something in 30 seconds and hope they say yes. Yeah. Any questions or comments so far? We're going to plow a little bit, but I see people with thoughtful looks on their faces, or they're sleepy and cold. I don't know. All right. The third part of our definition is aim, right? Teaching the gospel with a particular aim. And the aim here is to love people for Christ's sake. Could somebody read 1 Peter 3:15? I'll pick on Stephen. He looks like he's ready.
Sure.
1 Peter 3:15.
But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect.
Thank you. Yep. So our aim then is to love people for Christ's sake. So we want to remember how much is at stake, but we're not trying to do something, we're not trying to press them in some way that is unreasonable, manipulative, none of those things, right? But there is an aim here, and the aim is to love people and remember that they're trapped in darkness, that they're that they're stuck in bondage, right? So our aim is to persuade, to see them moved from darkness into light, to see Christ move in their hearts and move them from a place where things are dark and where they're stuck to a place where they can see Christ. So that's the aim of what we're trying to do. It's not cooking class, right? We're not just sitting with somebody and saying, well, here's the 5 steps that you would do in order to accomplish this thing. And it's kind of boring to me. I expect it's kind of boring to you. Let's just walk through. No, there's a particular aim for what we're doing. We're watching actively to see what Christ will do in the heart of someone that we have the opportunity to sit with and present the gospel to and talk through the gospel with. All right, and then the last part of the definition is persuade. There is an important balance for us to keep between persuasion and manipulation, right? We need to be able to speak to someone with real passion and real conviction that overflows from our own hearts. If we don't have that, if we're not interested in persuading someone by the power of the gospel and what it's done, then we should take a step back and say, what's going on in my own heart that I'm bored about this, or that I am not... I don't have that enthusiasm that's overflowing from my own heart for this. What's going on? And we need to think deeply about that. So we can't bring about repentance and conversion or genuine faith for anybody. We can't. That's the work of Christ. But our aim then is to teach winsomely with a heart that overflows for what God has done and what the gospel is and what it means to people. So in this, we've got the opportunity to be just another tool that God would use in someone's life. And so we want to be a part of that in as active and joyful a way as we can. So persuade, right? This is important. It's an important opportunity for us. Good. All right. So with this definition, teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade, we recognize evangelism as a joyful, clear communication of the truth about men being reconciled to God by his great power. We're not preaching another gospel. We're not yelling. We're not aiming just to get people to be a part of our club, right? That's not what we're doing either. We're looking for something that overcomes all of the differences that we have in the gospel to draw people who are called to be together, and that thing is the gospel. So we're not looking for people just to come to Grace Church so that we can say, and they too came to Grace Church, right? We want them to see Christ first. That's the most important part of what we're trying to do, is get them to see Christ. Okay, good. So we are going to talk a little bit about what the culture of evangelism looks like. And I think this is a really important section for us as a community. Some things I think are going to be really encouraging for us. We're going to hear them and say, that's great, I can see that in what we're doing. And other parts I think are going to be really challenging for us, because we'll look around and say, we should be doing that differently or better as a community or as individuals. So the first item is we're looking for a culture that is motivated by love for Jesus and for his gospel. This is key, right? We aren't looking for a culture that's motivated by something different. Josh touched on this a little bit last week when we talked about the differences between us. We said, if we're a culture that's motivated by our similarities, by, okay, we're all people in this location, in a particular demographic, oriented towards the same kind of lifestyle, and we're going for the same schedules and things like that, okay, well, that's whatever, that's fine. But really, what we want the culture overall to be motivated by is by a love for Jesus and his gospel. So that's item number one, culture motivated by Jesus and his gospel. The second item is a culture that's confident in the gospel. So if I could get someone to read Romans 1:16, Ryan. Thank you. So there's no gimmicks, and there's no tricks, there's no entertainment. We're confident in the gospel and the power of the gospel by itself. That's what we speak, that's what we preach. That's what we speak to each other, because we're confident that that's where the power lies. It doesn't lie in something else. That's what we're going to rely on. So there's no gimmicks. All right. A culture that understands the danger of entertainment. I want somebody to read Ezekiel 33, 30, and 32. Maybe I'll pick on Tom Spann.
What was the reference again?
It was Ezekiel 33, 30 through 32. Okay. I think this is important.
As for you, son of man, your people who walk together without you by the walls and the doors of the houses, say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people. And they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in the mouth and act, your heart is set on your gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice, plays well on an instrument, for they hear what you say, but they will not do it. When this comes, and coming well, will, then they will know that a prophet has been among them.
Thanks. So you hear what's happening in that verse? You have people who are excited about singing together, they're excited about doing something beautiful together. They're excited about hearing the word preached because of the beauty of it, but they won't do it. So when we talk about a culture that understands the danger of entertainment, it doesn't mean that there can't be anything that's fun. There would be no joy in this group whatsoever. Like, that would be off limits. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a culture that just understands the difference between hearing and believing and walking forward faithfully together and being formed as a group by that word, and a group that is more interested in the artistic presentation, is more interested in the beauty of the singing than in the depth of the words and the heart-transforming message that they have themselves. So that's not I'm not pointing fingers at other churches in this in any way. I'm looking at our church and saying, let's be really careful about this, because that can happen. That can happen in any context. So a culture that understands the danger of entertainment, that's important for us. Okay, so the next one is a culture that sees people clearly. So we want to see people for what they are, right? We want to see people with the type of perspective that God has about people, right? He loves them. He has great mercy on them. They're in darkness. And so that's how we want to see people, is we want to see people with hearts full of compassion, full of love for them, and recognize that they're lost and that they're broken, and not forget that when we're talking with people about what the gospel is. So a culture that sees people clearly and has great compassion on them and loves them is important for us. All right, Tanya, can you read Philippians 1, 3 through 5 for this next one?
I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now.
Thank you. So this is, so what we hear Paul talking about here is a culture that pulls together as one. Right? These are people who have one another in each other's hearts. They love each other. They recognize that they're participants together in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, and that they're going to pull together as one. They're confident that Christ is working in one another, and so they're watching for that as they do life together. They pull together as one. All right, a culture. The next one is a culture in which people teach one another. We already read 1 Peter 3:15 earlier today, where you have the admonition to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. That's not just outside of the church, right? That's not just to people who walk in or people who you know who are not believers. This is within the church too, right? We want to give that answer to one another so that we continue to remind each other of the hope that lies within us as we push on together for the gospel. So a culture in which people teach one another and train one another and continue to remind one another. We're in this together. So I think it maybe just to take a step out of the list for a second, one of the things that is important for us as we think about evangelism in the way that Max Stiles talks about it here is that it's definitely a team sport. It's not Billy Graham by himself. It's not man on the street corner by himself. It's not those things. It is that we work together, understanding that if I have the opportunity to speak of Christ to someone and I introduce them to Titus, that the consistency in the gospel and the enthusiasm for it is going to be similar, right? That there's going to be a whole group of people that are excited about what the gospel is, what Christ has done. And as you talk to more and more of these people and you form friendships with different people, you hear that unity and their excitement in living out the gospel together. So it's a team sport all the way around. It's a culture that speaks of Jesus together. All right, a culture that models evangelism is the next item. So this one is one where we have the opportunity to actually watch how people explain the gospel, how people live the gospel, and we get to hear stories from one another about the opportunities that people have had to sit with others and take them through what the gospel means. So we want to collect those stories between each other, right? These are the things that encourage our hearts, but also teach us about how did that discussion happen for you? When did it start? How did it start? What was the impetus for that person to express interest in a conversation about the gospel with you? The more of those kind of things that we hear from one another, the more equipped we are going to be watchful for those opportunities and to be able to speak the gospel well to one another and to those outside. All right. A culture in which people who share their faith are celebrated. So we want to have a culture in our community where when we hear that someone has had an opportunity to share their faith, whether it's a tiny kid who did it in a pretty roughshod way, or whether it's coming from the pulpit and it's laid out beautifully, either of those, we want to celebrate that someone. We want to celebrate that someone took the opportunity to share what was deep in their heart about what Christ has done for them. Right? Those aren't moments just to pass by. Those are the things that we want to stop and say, that was important for you to do, and I'm glad that you did it, and I'm inspired by it too. Right? That's what we want to be as far as a culture that celebrates how people share their faith. We want to be a culture that knows how to affirm and celebrate new life. If I could have someone read Colossians 1, 3 through 4, 3 and 4. Let's see. How about Matt Fisher? He looks wide awake, bright-eyed and bushy-tailed.
1, 3, 4?
Yep, 1, 3, and 4, and then if you could jump to verse 7 as well, that would be great. Good. So we want to have a culture that knows how to affirm and celebrate the new life that we have within us. We want to have a culture that understands the risks of doing ministry, right? That we get to evaluate those risks together and say, yes, we know that this is risky for you or for me or for us, but it's something that we understand. We're neither foolhardy in what we're doing, but we understand that the gospel is risky and that there's real risk in social relationships that we have, as well as in life risks that people might take to go to different countries where it's dangerous to preach the gospel. So we want to have a culture that understands the risk involved and encourages us to faithfulness anyway. And then the last item here in the long list of cultural characteristics as it relates to evangelism is a culture that understands the church is the best method for evangelism. So this is probably one of the most challenging statements in terms of the way that the broader community thinks about evangelism, because people do not often think as the church as the primary mechanism for evangelism, or if they do, they think about the church program that does evangelism as opposed to the church itself. And what Max Stiles is saying, and I think it's laid out really well, is that the church itself and the way that we interact with each other, the way that we form community together, and the excitement that we have about that community speaks loudly to the community around us about what's important and the excitement that we have in Christ together. So, Jamie, would you be willing to read Acts 2, 46 and 47 for us real quick?
And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved.
Thank you. So I can imagine the scene here is that people are getting together with other believers because they want to be reminded of who they are in Christ, of what Christ has done for them, They want to eat together. They want to drink together. They want to spend time together. And when they're leaving that place, they are joyful about the relationships that have been formed. They're speaking about what they did yesterday evening with their friends who are believers, and they're talking about the conversations that they had. And so I think through that kind of environment, the gospel is being spoken all the time out of this group of people who are spending time together with their community of believers and with their church, doing life together, right? The gospel pours out of that to the people around them. And that's what we're anticipating would be true out of a culture that understands the church as the best method of evangelism. So what does all this mean for us at Grace? It means that as we mature in trusting God and believing together, our church will continue to increasingly look like the one described by these characteristics. So as you think about that long list of characteristics, that's what we're shooting for, is a culture that's really clearly marked by those sorts of characteristics. And some I think we're doing really well, and some I think are challenging for us. So we're gonna go out on a short limb here and do a super quick table discussion. when you think, so maybe 3 minutes. So what do you observe in your brothers and sisters at Grace that's most encouraging to you as you consider the culture of evangelism described above? So real quick, just get together at your tables and talk about what is it that's most encouraging to you at Grace in terms of culture of evangelism? What are the things that you say, that is something that does strengthen me, it does encourage me? 3 minutes. We're down to two. That's 3 minutes, believe it or not. All right, so we're going to pick up the pace. That was really good discussion. I just walked around and heard some of the things that were being talked about at some of the different tables, and I'm sure we could have taken up the next hour on that question based on the conversations that were happening. But clarity of the gospel, strength of community, people interested in getting to know each other in real ways, those are some of the things that I heard as I walked around. And it is encouraging, and it is exciting to be a part of a community that is focused on those things. So that's great. That was a good discussion. All right, so we're going to link the structure and substance of the church to evangelism in 4 minutes or less. So we're going to look at what the church does, what the church is, what it does, and what the purpose of the church is. We're going to do that super quick and link that to this idea of evangelism. So the church is a local church. The local church is a gathering of baptized, born-again Christians who covenant together in love to meet regularly under the authority of scriptures and the leadership of the elders to worship God, be a visible image of the gospel, and ultimately to give God glory. That speaks to all the cultural elements that we just talked about, right? If we meet together and our goal is to be a visible display of the gospel by the power of Christ working in us, the gospel is going to pour out, and evangelism in the sense of teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade will happen. What the church does: a church must regularly gather in gospel love to hear the word preached, sing, pray, give, and practice the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Members, those who've covenanted together, lovingly care for one another, even through the practice of church discipline. Again, these things speak of the gospel because they look different than other social clubs that are happening out there, and they should, but it's what the church does. It's intentional, it's different, and it takes time together, and it speaks of Christ. So what the purpose of the church is: to go to all people and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that Christ commanded, including forming new churches. So that's something that at the appropriate time at Grace, at some point in the future, we would talk about, right? When there's an opportunity to form a new church and it makes sense, we would talk about that, and we would move forward with that as Christ commanded us to make new churches. It's not something that is on the immediate horizon for us, but that's something that I expect our hearts would be excited to do. That if there was an opportunity to plant a new church here or somewhere else, and we had 10 families together to say, let's go plant this church, or let's go revitalize an existing church, and that we would be enthusiastic about that. That we wouldn't be circling the wagon saying, how can we all stay at the same building because we love each other and we can't possibly get out of this comfort zone that we've got, right? That's not the kind of church culture that we want. So at Grace, that means that we are continuing to build trust with one another. So as we think about what the church is, what it does, and what the purpose of the church is, it means that we want to trust our fellow members to speak of Jesus and his work in unity with enthusiasm and depth of those who Christ has moved from darkness to light. So we trust that all the people are speaking the gospel, that lay people are speaking the gospel, pastors are speaking the gospel, counselors are counseling the gospel, children love the gospel, and friendships are formed in and through the gospel. That's what we're shooting for as a broader culture. All right, so how do we train and prepare to do this well? First, we want to prepare our hearts, mind, and our feet. So we want to have a heart that's motivated properly. This is critical, because I think in a lot of cases our hearts can get weird when we have the opportunity to speak the gospel to someone. We get into this spot where we just want to convince them of something that we think, as opposed to helping them see Christ. And that's a distinction that's not that subtle when you get into some of these conversations. An equipped mind: we want to study the word so that we know it, so that we can speak it and handle the whole word of God well. That's not just for pastors, that's for all of us. And available feet: so we make time to serve one another and to make time to be able to speak the word to people who are in darkness and who we have a chance to walk through the gospel with. We want to re-examine the centrality of the gospel. So Paul talks about a way of life not in step with the truth of the gospel when he confronts Peter in Galatians 2:14. So the gospel's, he's saying, the gospel is not just something for salvation, right? He's talking about something more than that. When he's talking about not in Peter not having a life that's not in step with the truth of the gospel. He's talking about how the gospel says a lot of different things about Peter. And in Peter's case, it was the gospel overcomes your identity in Christ overcomes all these other things that you might think are more important than that. And that's really important for us too, because a lot of times that is the piece that we forget about when we think about that's the piece that we forget about when we underemphasize the importance of the gospel in our identity as believers, that it overcomes all those other things that we might think are massive barriers to speaking to someone else. The gospel is a higher priority than that. All right. The next item is to kill our assumptions. And Max Stiles hits this really hard in his book. I think it's an important one. Everybody who shows up at church is not a Christian. And it's important for us not to think that everybody who shows up at church is a Christian. So we don't stop teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade at church. We don't assume that there's external actions that prove somebody is a Christian. If someone shows up at church, it doesn't mean that they're a Christian. If someone's bored with the gospel, we need to recognize that sin for what it is. We need to recognize that sin for what it is in our own hearts, and we need to pray for forgiveness. So we sing, pray, and preach the gospel as the point and purpose of our community. The next item is evangelism as a discipline. So we need to set aside time to teach the gospel with the aim to persuade. It's something that we should look forward to and pick out times that we have either with our children, with our friends, with people who don't know the Lord. Take time to engage with them in spiritual discussions. I think if there's anything that I've learned over the last 5-6 years, it's been that people are more spiritually interested. They're more interested in a spiritual discussion than you think. A lot of times, the barriers that you imagine someone has are just the barriers in your own mind about how you think they'll respond to having a spiritual conversation. So if you're willing simply to ask them what they think about Christ, what they think about Christianity, what they think about God, who he is, you find that most people will engage in that conversation. Not always in the way that you want, but those doors are more open, I think, than we sometimes think. So we have the opportunity to pray for people to believe and trust Christ. So we do pray. And then we also want to see leadership in evangelism. Right? And we have some good examples of this within our church. I think we have leaders who are interested to engage with people who don't know the gospel and who model that pretty well. Both Chris and Josh, I know from conversations with them myself, and from the coaching that I've received, especially from Chris, in engaging with other people, with people who are not believers, that their interest in their heart to see people transformed by the gospel. And so we do have some great models of that. Well, we want more, right? We want people who model how to do evangelism in this definition, right? Teach the gospel with the aim to persuade. And when we see it, we want to ask questions about it. We want to know how it went. We want to understand it so that we can do it. And that's what we're going for. All right, and the last piece here is that we are ambassadors together. So we're ambassadors for Christ. We carry the message of the gospel authored by God to people. And as ambassadors, we're not at liberty to change the message. We're not at liberty to skate on the parts that are hard. We're not at liberty to expand the gospel or shrink it, right? In our previous definitions, to get people to say something or do something that doesn't recognize the depth of what the gospel actually means. So we speak the message of the gospel regardless of the discomfort, the effort required, or the shame endured. And those are, I think, challenging words for me, challenging words probably for all of us. So here's a couple of basic principles to keep in mind as we wrap up. Just really practical things that as we speak of Jesus to others, to remember. The first is to give yourself and other people grace when speaking, because it's just not going to be perfect. You're gonna miss parts. You're going to stumble. You are going to get questions that you don't know the answer to. Like, those things are going to happen, and so there's going to be mistakes made. And I think having grace with yourself and with other people as you wade into those discussions is important. Remembering where your heart's at and speaking as clearly as you can is the important piece there. Meet people where they're at, and I think that means less about going to the bars and having a drink with people in order to present the gospel to them. And it's more about using language that is appropriate for the person that you're speaking to. If I'm talking about the gospel to a 5-year-old, it's not going to be the same as if I'm talking about the gospel to a doctor of philosophy at some university. You've got to use language insofar as it's possible that helps to represent the gospel well to that person so that they can understand the critical pieces and they can come to love Christ. All right, so we want to be compassionate. Humility commends the gospel. Be compassionate with people. We're not trying to win an argument. We're trying to help them see Christ because we love them. We want to be confident. In Christ, we have the answers to the hard questions of life. There's not other answers out there in terms of hope and truth and foundational elements. Christ is the answer, and we need to remain confident in that. We want to focus on people's separation from God, not the benefit of being morally upright. So we're not trying to say, you're going to love being a Christian because your whole life is going to clean up and tidy up and it's going to be fantastic. That's not what we're saying, right? We're trying to get them to see the distance between themselves and God so that they can see the power of Christ, so that they can see what he's done. We want to be intentional in our conversation. If we can, we want to set it up front for the purpose of the discussion. So if you have the opportunity to say to someone, you know, can we sit down and talk about what Christ means to me? Can we sit down and talk about how you think about God? Why you don't go to church? Whatever it is, can we have that conversation as a scheduled separate item? That's great if you have the opportunity to set those up and to be intentional. Know the person that you're talking to and the specific issues that may come up. So this is evangelism in the context of a relationship, right? Not a bullhorn on the corner. That's not what we're talking about. I know this person. I know the issues that may come up. And I want to speak the gospel to that person. So I'm willing to ask a lot of questions and to be a good listener along the way in that conversation. And then the last item is to be ready to invest time over the long term, to share about your conversations with fellow believers for their encouragement and for your edification. It's a long-term approach. Sitting with people and having that one conversation it might be the only conversation that you have. There may be other people that need to come in after that, but you should plan to continue to follow up with that person and to schedule time to walk through key elements of the gospel so that they get deeper and deeper understanding and depth of how to live for Christ and how to love him and understand what it is that he's done. So the Christian life is intended to be together in Christ, whether we're in our families, our growth groups, our community groups, or we're here in our corporate church setting, we have the responsibility and privilege to teach the gospel with the aim to persuade. And that is the class. 3 minutes overtime. Jamie, do you want to pray for us?
Yeah.
Thanks.
Father, thank you for your divine plan for the gospel and the fact that you use us as imperfect and as sinful as we are to spread that gospel, Lord. Help us to be effective as a church here, Lord. Faithful to you and to trust you.